Amen. Thank you, Brother Coy. Well, if you guys have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'd open it with me to the passage Coy just read for us, Luke chapter 2. We're going to dive into Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8 and read through verse 20. Next week, just so you guys can be kind of aware of what's going on, next week we're going to handle the first part of chapter 2, and then Sunday, and then the following Wednesday night, we're going to dive into John 3:16 for our Christmas Eve service. And so just you can thinking ahead, praying ahead for that. So Luke chapter 2, as we've been going through this Advent season with our candles and what scripture reading, we dive into this season of where we're talking about Jesus, right? Where we're focusing in specifically. First week, we looked at prophecies related to him. Second week, this is now, we've looked at just who he is, about what the angels declare him to be. Again, we're going to look this morning to see what these angels declared him to be and how that impacted the people that they spoke to. So if you're there with me in Luke chapter 2, look in verse 8. It says this. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away and went from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So verse 16 says, "They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told about them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." This region that these shepherds are in verse 8, when it says, in the same region there were some shepherds, the first seven verses of this chapter, we all know, because many of us, how many of you guys grew up reading this story like on Christmas morning? Anybody? Right? We hear this story all the time. And the danger is sometimes we hear it so much, we become dull to it or numb to it, and it kind of loses it. The struggle for me as a preacher is I get to now preach to you a passage of scripture that many of you have memorized or many of you have heard tens, if hundreds of times between Christmas morning and other times when it's being preached or Christmas Eve services. And so I hope you don't just check out. Like, I hope you're not, "Oh, okay, I've heard this before." If you have, then just imagine hearing it for the first time. Imagine, like, you're the shepherds, right? So you're in the same region. Mary and Joseph, specifically Mary, had just had the baby, right? They're in the manger, they're in the stable, they're in the barn or the cave, whatever exactly it was. And Luke, as he's writing this, and we don't know where Luke is getting his material from. It's a little bit different than Matthew's account. A lot of scholars believe that Luke is talking specifically to Mary or to even Mary's other children and getting kind of her account of what all happened that night. Because you can imagine, as years progressed, Mary sitting around on Christmas morning talking to her other kids and like, "Let me tell you about your big brother and how he was born and how you will never compare," right? Like, because he was God and you aren't, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, There's a fantastic comedian. His name is Michael Jr. And he talks about, he has this skit, which you guys ought to go home and watch, where he talks about James, Jesus' brother, and how, WWJD, remember that thing where what would Jesus do? And he just talks about how difficult it would have been being born into a family where Jesus was one of your brothers. Like, and how, especially as the firstborn, because a lot of parents, their firstborn is kind of their special one, right? Amen? No? None of y'all don't? Okay. Middle children, nobody really cares because, like, you have the firstborn. They're usually kind of the favorite. They're the first, the guinea pig, right? Nobody really knows what to do about them. Parents are still trying to figure everything out. And then they're like, "Well, this worked out okay. We'll try to have another one." And if they have another one, usually the secondborn is like, well, the firstborn's a snooty And he's just in with the parents. Well, I'm just going to go the opposite way. And they tend to be a little bit more rebellious. The third one usually comes along. He's like, who cares? Right? And so you can imagine, as these shepherds are there, okay, they're out tending their flocks. Now, where we're at Bethlehem, is south of Jerusalem. Now, we don't want to over-romanticize things, which can happen, to where we just start embellishing the story and we start reading into the story what isn't specifically there. As an example, some people will say, well, because this is Bethlehem, because of its close proximity to Jerusalem, the shepherds were raising the sheep, and the sheep were going to be offered as the sacrificial lambs in the Jewish system, symbolizing the sacrificial lamb that was to come in Jesus. Now, that may be true, but that is not what it says in the text, okay? So look what it says. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. Shepherds, a lot of times, would do this, protect from wolves and all sorts of, predators that would come in. A lot of times, after the harvest, there would be leftover wheat and grains and food on the fields. And so they would go out and they would take them along the mountainside during the day when they can traverse. And then at night, they would bring them back in closer to the villages where it's a little bit more protected, a little bit safer. They would eat all the food left over from the harvest. And then they would also fertilize the field for when they would plant again. So it was a natural thing for these shepherds to be in the fields, watching over their flocks at night to protect the farm. Everything's normal up until this point, right? And verse 9, this is when God changes everything. So an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. So he's not there, and then he's there. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have ever had an angel of the Lord appear to you. But in Scripture, every time an angel of the Lord appears, people are scared. People freak out because they have no idea what's going to happen. They're scared. They're in fear, trembling, because angels aren't like precious moments that we have, right? They're not just like this baby figurine who's just sitting there with these glossy, rosy cheeks. Like, angels are like warriors a lot of times. There are angels who in Scripture just kill hundreds of thousands of people by themselves. Like, they're an intimidating creature that God created. You read about angels and cherubim and seraphim and Revelation, and they are weird looking things, right? This isn't like something, oh, well, this is an angel. Like, suddenly stood about them while they were keeping watch, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, right? Scared because they're shepherds, and all of a sudden, bam, it's bright. There's this weird-looking thing over here called an angel. We don't know exactly what they look like. We think they look like us because I think we like to think that they look like us. But we have no idea what form they are and how they look. And they were terribly frightened. Verse 10, but the angel said, do not be afraid. Well, that's easier said than done, right? When you're out watching your flocks and then all of a sudden, bam, a light shows up. This angel is in your presence, and he's like, don't be afraid. And here's why he tells him not to be afraid, and this is important. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for who? All the people. Now, this is key. If you underline, highlight your scripture, I'll do this. The angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, don't be afraid, and here's why I don't want you to be afraid. Because I'm not coming to kill you. Like, I'm not coming to scare you. What I'm doing is I'm coming to give you good news. It's the word we get, where we get our word, the gospel, from, right? It's the good news of what? Of great joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And this is fascinating because so much of the time, like if we went back to the prophecy, in fact, real quick, turn back to Isaiah, real quick, if you can. Isaiah chapter 9, which we saw. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, when Isaiah is writing this, verse 6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government's going to rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. Later on, to from then on and forevermore, the Lord of hosts will, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Long time later, we're back in Bethlehem, and the angel says, don't be afraid, because I'm bringing good news of great joy that'll be for all people. Because the son that was promised and the child that was promised has now come. In the form of a baby in the manger, right? Verse 11, the angel continues. He said, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, and I just love how, just imagine you're the shepherds. Okay? Probably not have a lot of exciting stuff going on in your life. You're setting out at night. You got the night watch. You're setting out watching the sheep. Probably kind of boring. An angel of the Lord all suddenly shows up. He's telling you, "Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you some amazing news that'll be for your joy, for everybody." And then go, like, in the city of David, you're going to find a baby. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, right? Lying in manger, or actually a feeding trough. Like, that's where you're going to find the baby. And then verse 13, "And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying." Now we're talking hundreds or thousands of other angels supernaturally suddenly appearing, probably in the sky, praising God and saying this. Again, so you're the shepherd. You're watching the flocks. You're doing your thing. All of a sudden, an angel appears. That's scary enough. That's terribly frightening. Angel says, "Don't worry. I'm bringing you good news this time." Next thing you know, a multitude of angels show up, and they all start singing. Like, praising God for what he's done. "Glory to God in the highest," it says in verse 14. "And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now, real quick, you ought to, again, underline, highlight. Glory to God in the highest, that's absolutely. "And on earth, peace among men," it doesn't end with that. Because as we talk about Jesus being born, and as we talk about Jesus coming and being born of a virgin, being born in Bethlehem, and the prophecies and all of that stuff, we cannot forget to be reminded and remember of why he came in the first place. Right? Because Jesus came to bring peace, to establish peace, but it's not universal. And this is where we have to be careful. He didn't come to bring peace among men, end period. He came to bring peace among men with whom he is pleased, referring back to God. Because here's a truth. God's not pleased with everybody. God is not at peace with everybody. Right? And this is the reality of where we live. In our world, in our church, in our culture, God is pleased with some, but he's not pleased with all. And we have to remember that, because so much of the time we want to Santa Claus Jesus up to where he's lowly, meek, and mild, and he's loving, and he's merciful, and all those things are right and good. He is loving, he is merciful, but he is also just, and he is also wrath, and he is also about his glory and about bringing about our sanctification and bringing about the end to sin. So as we talk about Jesus, even here in the praising of God, they're praising God, saying glory to God. All glory goes to God. Not glory to the manger, not glory to us as angels, not glory to you shepherds, but glory goes to who? God. And as God is glorified in the highest, he's saying, "And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased," which begs the question, well, who to whom is he pleased? And this is where we tend to get in trouble. Because some people go and say, "Well, he's pleased with all of us. We're all children of God. We're all loved by God. And we're all going to make it. Just try and be a good person and blah, 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 blah." Or the danger is to run to the other side where, well, God only loves and is pleased with those who do all the stuff that he expects of us. So here's our list, and God's checking it twice kind of thing. And if you're not nice, if you have more good than bad, then God will let you in. So you got to be really good. And we find from Scripture that's not true either. So the angel's saying, we're going to dive into that a little bit more here in a second. So when the angels had gone away from them back into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. They saw Mary and Joseph. They come into the stable, come into the cave. And Mary and Joseph are like, what are y'all doing here? Okay? Like, it's kind of an intimate moment. We just had a baby. Like, how many of you guys have had a baby? How many of you guys would just be cool if a bunch of shepherds showed up right after you had the baby? Like, wander into the hospital with their canes, newborn lambs, like, hey, we're here to see the baby. Like, some mothers are like, you're not allowed in the hospital until I'm ready to see you, right? Like, some mothers are more natural, like, yes, just come on in, everybody's welcome. And some are like, no, nobody's allowed in the room, right? You can just imagine, like, Mary and Joseph just had the baby. And all these people start wandering in to the cave, to the stable, wherever they were. And they were here to see the baby. Well, how do you know about the baby? Well, a host of angels just told us about the baby. And they're like, you know what? That makes sense because an angel talked to both of us too. So welcome to the club, right? Yeah, checks out. Like, okay, we thought we were special, but he's talking to everybody, right? The angel told us about this, about the child, verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds, which makes a lot of sense. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back. They went back to the fields because their sheep were all still there. And as they were going, they were glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Now, what do we do? Okay? Because an angel of the Lord, as of yet, hasn't showed up. Okay? What do we do? We're not, probably not shepherds. We may have some animals. We may have some sheep. But we're not here 2,000 plus years ago at this time. We're reading about what had happened to these men and women, what had happened to Mary and Joseph. So what do? And I think the focus ultimately isn't on the shepherds specifically, but it's what the angels have to say. Because they're proclaiming this to the shepherds, who then are proclaiming it to people they're talking to. So one of the first things the angel says is, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Teaching us this, that the good news of great joy, that a Messiah has come, is for who? All people. That it's not something that we keep to ourselves. It's not something that we sing in a song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? How many of y'all know this song? Then sing it with me. I need for y'all to lead, right? You guys sound horrible. We need someone to lead us. Brother Steve, do you mind leading us in this song? We need some direction.
This little light of mine.
You got to hold your fingers up. Right? Yep. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. All right, here's the thing. What's the next verse? Don't let Satan blow it out. Right? We're through singing. Okay, you guys stop. Okay, we're through singing. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Later on, hide it under a bushel. No, right? We're going to let it shine. And so these angels come and they're saying, I'm bringing you great news. I'm bringing you the gospel. And the gospel isn't just for you as shepherds. It's not just you for Israelites. It's not just for you who are in Bethlehem. It's for all people. And it reminds us 2,000 plus years ago that the gospel is for all people. That we have these envelopes right now during this Christmas season. Anna talked about, we are raising money to support missionaries who are around the world taking the gospel at this very moment to all people. Because the gospel is for everyone. And we as a church, we as Christians cannot lose sight of that. That anybody and everybody we come across, whether we like them or we don't, whether they're white or black or any color, right? Another song's about that. Red and yellow, black and white. They are? Look at you church people. I love it. Okay? Like, no matter what color they are, right? No matter what social status they are, no matter what political side they're on, like the gospel is for them. And we have been given the freedom, we've been given the privilege and the burden and the obligation to take the gospel to them. So that's the first thing I think that we need to learn is that the good news of great joy is for all people. And we take the good news of great joy to all people. So the first question is for this For us who are believers, are you taking the gospel of great good news? Are you taking the good news of great joy to all people? Like, you have the answer that will satisfy people's souls. You have the answer that will the answer that will save them from their sin. You have great news to share with them. Greater news than who won what football game, who won what basketball game, greater news than anything that this world has. You have the best news ever to share. And the question is are we sharing? Or have we become silent and content to not share the great news of good joy? So he does it. Be for all people. What's the second thing the angels talk about? And suddenly there appeared, right, the angel, the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, yes, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. Two things. One, peace is only to those with whom he's well pleased, right? Which means there are people whom he is not well pleased, and that which means that there are people who there is not peace with him. Now we've seen through the book of Romans. So real quick, turn to Romans chapter 5. If you guys were here, we were going through this. We saw this in Romans chapter 5. As Paul finishes up this first part of section of Romans, and he's talking about our sinfulness and how everybody has sinned, everybody has fallen away. Actually, look at Romans chapter 3 first. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Many of us have this verse memorized. It says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? Well, wait a second. If peace on earth is for those with whom God is pleased, God isn't pleased with everybody because everybody has sinned. So what do? And this is where the story of Christ, the story of Christmas, really starts to mean something, because it's not ultimately about a manger. It's not ultimately about the wise men coming. It's not ultimately about the angels declaring. It's ultimately about how you and I and every person who has ever been born is enemies of God. But because he came and because he lived, we now can have peace. Because we are all sinners. And we have all sinned against God. We have defied and rebelled against God. So we're stuck. Like, we don't have peace with God. We're not born with peace with God. We're born enemies of God. And yet a chapter and a half later, chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Now, you and I who were enemies of God, you and I who were not in peace with each other, because of what Jesus has done, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our good works. No, that's not what it says. Through our Baptist membership. It's not what it says. Through our Republican voting. It's not what it says. It's we have peace with God by our faith. We have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you and I have peace with our Father. That's how you go back to Luke chapter 2 when they say peace on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. You're pleased because of who Jesus is. Not because of your good works, not because of your bad works. You are pleased by God. You are pleased by God because of Jesus Christ. Look at another passage with me. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Paul is talking in chapter 4 about how we are adopted. So look at chapter 4, we'll just pick it up in verse 3. It says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, meaning we were lost, we were separated from God, and we were slaves to that, right? There was no hope for us to be redeemed, no hope for us to be restored. We were children, we were under bondage under the elemental things of this world. Verse 4, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that, here's why we celebrate Christmas. Here's why Jesus came, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And the wonderful news is because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Read over, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is what happens because of what Jesus has done. This is what matters, and this is why Jesus came. And this is how we have peace with God, not through ourselves, not through our goodness. It's through faith in him and in him alone. So what do we do, right? Like, what do we do during this season? What do we do? It's December, right? Like, week and a half away from this wonderful time. Like, I love Christmas. Like, I love the celebration. I love the focus. I hate the commercialism of it. But, like, I love this celebrating his birthday. I love all that it comes about. But we can lose sight of the reason behind the season, right? And we can lose sight. We sing about it. And we talk about it. But brothers and sisters, if we don't also get to the gospel itself, then we're missing the purpose of the story, right? Because we can share all day. We talked about this last week and the week before. We can share all day about Jesus coming, and most everybody's cool with that. In fact, I was watching this video, and Vody Bachman was talking about the most expensive Christmas tree that has ever been put up. Any ideas where it was? Give me some ideas. What do y'all think? Where do you guys think that the most expensive Christmas tree ever would have been put up? Where? White House? Nope. Times Square? Nope. Nope, not Rockefeller? Nope. Somewhere. Very good. Thank you. Thank you, Emmett. Somewhere else. Okay? It was put up in Saudi Arabia. $11 million is how much they spent on a Christmas tree. Like, and this is why, and this is why I want to, because they're fine with Jesus. They're fine with Jesus being born. They're fine with the manger, they're fine with the gifts, they're fine with the wise men. Most everybody is fine with Jesus until you talk about who Jesus is and the reason why he came. Even this Christmas season, we can give gifts and we can celebrate and we can have the manger and the nativities and all that's fantastic. And most people are okay with that. It's until we get to the reason why he came, the reason why he was born is because you are unpleased with God. Like, God is displeased with you. And apart from him, you have no hope. And apart from him, you suffer under your sin and you'll be forever separated away from the presence of God. We talk about Christ, this season we're living, we cannot lose sight and remember that yes, we share about his birth, but we also need to be reminded of the reason for his birth, so that we could be redeemed, so that we who were far off and enemies of God, we could be at peace with God. And that peace doesn't come through anything other than him. And our identification, our faith in him. So what do we do? Like, if we want joy, if we want peace, there's a couple of things. I want you to turn real quick to Psalms chapter 16. We're going to wrap up. Psalms chapter 16, because, I mean, if we're honest, how many of us just all the time walk around bubbly with all sorts of joy? Probably not a lot, right? There's a lot of us who struggle. Anxiety, depression, fear, uncertainty, drama, like work issues, family issues, country issues. And we can start to lose our joy. And this is what's weird, because the angels came to him and, right, and said, we bring you good news of great joy. Like, this is fantastic for you guys. Paul talks about elsewhere that we should rejoice always. Like, there, we as Christians, one of the demonstrations of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. But one of the ways I think we get joy
is Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. So like you're struggling this year. You're struggling with what to do. You're struggling with who you're around. You're struggling with the season and all the things that it brings. You're struggling with presence and who you got to get for and who you don't have yet. And what's this going to look like? And are they going to be okay with that? And all the different stuff that comes about. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that what you and I both need more than anything else is just to sit in His presence. Just get alone with the Lord, because in His presence is fullness of joy. In His right hand there are pleasures forever. You go back over in last passage, Romans chapter 15, and you don't have to turn there, you can if you want. Paul says this. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Because the only way we get through, the only way we honor the Lord, the only way we honor Him well, glorify Him well, adore Him well, please Him well, serve Him well, it's by getting with Him. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you don't have that, you start focusing on everything else. And everything else is going to sap the joy right out of you. But we get with Him. We spend time in His presence. And man, the joy of the Lord will come upon us. So this is what I want us to do. As we close, I want to do this. I want to ask you a question. How joyful are you? Like, scale of 1 to 10. Maybe not you. Let's just say as a church. Okay? That way we don't want to be so vulnerable. Okay? Like, or as a community. Like, how much joy do y'all see in the world? Scale of 1 to 10. What do y'all think? 4? Okay? 7? Okay? 6? Okay? Now, when you think about everybody else, I just want you to think about yourself. Like, the angels came 2,000 plus years ago to bring good news of great joy. Because here's the idea. For those of us who have been saved, that good news of great joy is a reality for us. You have been freed from the burden of sin. You have been adopted into God's family. And man, that ought to bring some joy about. That ought to relieve some tension, relieve some stress, because you are no longer enemies of God. You have been brought into the family of God. And if God so willed to love you and redeem you, then there's a reason to celebrate. So are you celebrating? Or have you put your focus on all sorts of other things? Are you spending time with Him? Or have you filled your schedule with all the other things you have to do, and your joy is slowly being sapped away or quickly being sapped away because you're not spending time in God's presence. You're spending time with all the other things and all the other responsibilities you have. And maybe, just maybe for many of us, this Christmas season, over the next week and a half at least, you and I just need to get alone with the Lord and have our joy refilled, where we walk around with joy in our hearts, with gratitude in our hearts, with excitement in our hearts, because we know not only whose we are, right, but we know for what He has done for us. So you guys stand, and we're going to pray.